Yeah, we're in Micah. So Micah is an interesting book. I've never really put the time into learning about Micah as much as I've even starting now. So I got a few interesting things to share today. So let's open in a word of prayer and we'll dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Lord, we thank you and for the safety, for the singing group, and then again for the missionary tonight. Lord, may you be honored in it all, and Lord, your people encouraged and challenged, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you like doing a hard thing that you have to do? Like dealing with a person that's got issues that they need to be dealt with. You like getting up close and personal with somebody? My dad, I honestly, at times, I think my dad actually enjoyed encouraging me. Yeah, that would be a good word. Encouraging me. Okay? Micah Micah had the task to preach primarily to Israel, excuse me, primarily to Jerusalem and Judea, while he was watching Samaria fall. He had heard the prophets and he knew the other prophets, and the people in Judea could literally see the Assyrians come in and take Samaria, and the Assyrians come on down and actually go all the way into Egypt and all the destruction. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about the Sennacherib prison. The Sennacherib prison literally has on it these, I showed you those pictures before, those three big prisms that are in the Jerusalem Museum, one in the British Museum, one in the Oriental Institute in Chicago. And they infer that there are many, many others. But those are the three relative complete ones we have. It talks about 241,000 prisoners were taken from Judea without taking the city of Jerusalem. 241,000 people. Now, sometimes we don't imagine cities being that large, but imagine somebody coming into the Tri-Cities and hauling off 241,000 people. I don't even think there's 241,000 people in the whole city. Are we?
I think 300,000?
Just under 300,000. So hauling us all off, including probably you folks out in Bend City. But that's a lot of people, you know, in the 8th century B.C., that's a whole bunch of folk, you know. So, last week we talked about a few things. Okay. There we go. We talked about the flood of Egypt. We talked about the, what else did we talk about? Why don't we have floods in Egypt anymore? All the dams, okay, and that really started in the 1930s, all right? What has been some of the fallout of the dam problems we talked about last week? Pollution has gone off the charts. Disease has gone off the charts. And what's the future that Egypt has? We talked a little bit about what their population is doing in relation to their water supply. They're going opposite directions, okay? And we talked also about the famine of the Word of God. Imagine an entire society, even if they wanted to do what God wanted them to do, but did not have any of the Word of God. Remember we talked about Josiah? All of a sudden he's got the Word of God now in his hands, and then what do? You got to get it out to the people, all right? And we talked about one other time where they literally got all the people together and started speaking the word to them. Remember, in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra was the first preacher, and then that day they had multiple other people, okay? And we have also in the book of Amos where God literally tells the Israel, you are only special because I chose you, all right? The Philistines, I brought them from Kaftor. Now, we don't know exactly where that's at. Some people say Cyprus, more than likely from Crete. And they literally were brought to the Levant, and their whole society was built up. And then the Syrian people, actually came from Kir, and this is more than likely, and that was before Moab was there. Okay, the Moabites. So here we are. We've covered the H. What's the first H? Hosea. And the first J? Joel. And Amos. And we've covered that. And Jonah. Gordon's covering Jonah for me at various times. And then that's Jonah, and then we're in Micah now, okay? Micah's name literally means who is like God. Let's go there to chapter 1, Micah chapter 1, verse 1. Now, some of these words, I beg your forgiveness on my pronunciation of them, okay? Some of them are challenging, okay? All right. The word of the Lord that came to who? Micah. There are five different people in the Old Testament named Micah. Five. So you got to kind of know who's who when they're in reference to them. Micah the what? Morasthite. A Morasthite. Now, there's some controversy of where a Morasthite would come from. But this is the most likely location. Some people say it's Moresheth Gath up here. But it's in this general area, north of Lachish, south of the city of Gath, and south of the Valley of Elah. It's about 25, 28 miles from Jerusalem to the southwest. All right, and there's Gath. And what happened in the Valley of Elah? Anybody remember? Something rather important. David and his Gath resident Goliath, okay? And here's Bethlehem to give you kind of an idea. And there's Hebron right here, okay? And Lachish is rather important. We'll see later on in this chapter, it is specifically called out as a place you want to get your chariot and put a fast animal in front of it, okay? Let's read on. The word of the Lord came to Micah the Morasthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning what? Samaria and Jerusalem. So his prophecies are in effect, Samaria is in the first part because it's going to go away here in a hurry. But if there's one book that has a whole bunch of really challenging, sad, you get, the wages of sin is what? Death. And those wages, God eventually pays. But you have the prediction of judgment through chapters 1 and the end of chapter 3, and the prediction of restoration, chapter 4 through the end of chapter 5, and a plea for repentance. There are places in the book of Micah that we'll see today and throughout the book where Micah is literally begging the people to turn. Have you ever had a pastor beg from the pulpit? Beg for souls? I've heard him scream for souls. Pastor Arnett took over from Pastor Freeman in our church down in Vallejo, California. Pastor Arnett and his wife had served at Pacific Garden Mission. You ever hear the radio program Unshackled? It was stories about how that mission had saved people off the skid row of the city of Chicago for over 100 years. And he had was ministered there. He's the only man I knew that begged for souls. Maybe when we get on our knees, that might be a good thing for us to do. God's prophets did. Begged for repentance. We have a family member that needs to turn themselves to God. Unsaved family members, unsaved neighbors, and a plea for repentance. So we have up here, here's Micah in the days of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And notice who else was preaching at that period of time. Literally, Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries, preaching at the same time. How many messengers do you need to get pick up the phone? Okay. How many witnesses do you need against a pastor? Two or more. If God told me I was broke, with one messenger, I think I should listen. And he's given the folks two. And notice, his ministry goes on beyond the 722 BC with the fall of the northern kingdom. So 722, all right, BC is when the nation of Israel ceases to exist from the Assyrians. It just so happens the Assyrians will invade again and come all the way to the gates of the city of Jerusalem by 701 BC. So here's Micah. And Micah is an interesting, of all the minor prophets, he's one of the most quoted. He's quoted in the book of Jeremiah. Well, why don't we go back there? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 18. Jeremiah 26. Now, and actually, verse 17. This is just before the city of Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians. And there is a group of individuals who want to get life right, repent, and maybe save their nation. So you get to Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 17. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake unto all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Moreshethite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Now, how many of you have been on a mountain forest? Okay. We're talking Solomon's temple turned into a mountain forest top with forest on it. Seems rather desolate, doesn't it? Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? That was the question. Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls if we do things we're not supposed to do. You read on the rest of it, and the king, Jehoiakim, literally puts all these people to death. So for speaking the word of God and reminding people the messengers they've had, their life was paid. But here you have, even in the Old Testament, Micah clearly identified as a prophet of God. By the way, you want to know what's really odd? Certainly the New Testament quotes Micah, but so does the Quran. Micah is considered a prophet even by the Muslim world, just for information's sake. This is Gustav Dor. He's the one with all the black pen and ink. All right, Gustav Dor's painting. But here's Mike on the street corner preaching and pleading for people to come to God. Let's read on. Let's get back to Micah. Verse 2. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witnessed against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Now, I'm hoping that most of you have never been hauled before the bar of justice and had people's witnessing against you. What do they normally do when you have an eyewitness of a crime? What does your defense attorney try to do? Discredit them. The nation of Judah and the nation of Samaria, who is the witness against them? God himself. No ability to discredit the witness. But is he staying in the temple? Is God staying in heaven? What does it say? The Lord from his holy temple. That his witness and his judgment will be outside of the temple. Verse 3. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft or broken, cracked, as wax before the fire. Now, how many of you have ever made fire starters? With molten wax and sawdust and maybe some egg crates? What?
Cardboard.
Cardboard. Okay, you make fire starters. Well, I had never seen that before until my dad had this little, you know, number 10 can on a little burner and melted the wax and Boy Scouts. But imagine the mountains that you see. Mount Everest, melting like wax. Mount Hermon in Israel. You've seen Mount Hermon. I've never in person. Or even Rattlesnake Mountain, melting like wax. That's called judgment, is what that is. As wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. How many of you have ever been in a flood? Anybody? We're talking a real flood. Anybody been in a flood? What flood you been in? What?
100-year flood.
Okay, the 100-year flood, was that when the ice dam, the big ice dam thing. When I was in Idaho when the Teton Dam failed, and I was blown away how much water can come down the Snake River in a very short period of time. Maria's house was literally everything from the foundation below. The water came up to just the top of the foundation where the house sat, but all the basement completely flooded. And her whole neighborhood was that way. But we're talking about a mountain being like a flood. You know, during volcanoes, they have things called pyroclastic flows, where it isn't water, it's ash and soil and dirt. That's what buried Pompeii. But God is talking about here that the very things you build your homes on, the very things that give you the shade, these have always been here. What's going to happen to them? They're going to go away. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Now, how many of you have heard of the concept of separation for the Christian? Separation. Anybody? Live separate from the world? We're supposed to be a what kind of people? Peculiar? Okay. Well, was Israel being peculiar? Was Judea being peculiar? Or were they following after Samaria? Look here. And for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? So when in fact, they were starting to follow in the same ways of Samaria, the same sins. In fact, instead of standing separate and different, Jerusalem was becoming more like Bethel. All right? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not what? So in effect, were these people bringing Samarian religious into Jerusalem? That's the impression the prophet is saying here. Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field. Now, there's a couple ways to look at this. Any of you ever work a potato harvest? Anybody? Well, normally when you're digging potatoes, okay, at the end of the row, there's this heap. And there's lots of good potatoes in there, just that you need to turn the equipment around. So you pick up the digger bit and you move around. So there's this big heap. And that's almost true of any type of ground-type digging up. But also, I drove a potato truck. She was up on the combine sorting the rocks out as the potatoes were coming up. And what do you think she did with the rocks? Just chucked them off back? Actually, no. There was two big bins on the side of the combine, and she would throw the rocks in there, and then they would drive the combine around to the edge of the field and dump a pile of those rocks so they didn't have to keep doing that. Now, how useless is a pile of rocks sitting next to the edge of the field? How useless is that? I mean, they're no good in the field, and you leave them there because they're not even worth hauling off. And therefore, I will make Samaria as a what? A heap in the field, and as plantings as a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. Imagine planting this beautiful vineyard in a nice valley, and then all of a sudden the mountain busts up, and what do you get? God said he was going to discover the foundations, the very bottom. You know, driving up to Spokane and describing to Ethan the transitions between the different types of rocks by the road, okay? You get up by Cheney and you start transitioning into granites away from the lava. But seeing those transitions, those are the foundations. And God was literally going to do what? And I will discover the foundations thereof. Now, verse 7 is, I'm glad we're in adult Sunday school class. And all the graven images thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will, all the graven images thereof shall be beaten into pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire. The hires thereof. And all the idols thereof will lay desolate, for she gathered it. Notice, she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return unto the hire of the harlot. The impression here is that the Sumerian religion also had a dimension of religious prostitution. And that would earn money for the temple, chapel, whatever. And the very hire of that, the money of that, will all go into the fire. Okay? Remember, in Old Testament times, how could you tell the difference between a regular lady and a harlot? We learned this with Gomer. She covered herself. She covered her face, just like this. A lot of people say that that's how people could tell the person. That was their profession. There's even a verse I could show you that has that. Let's read on. There's a transition here between verse 7 and verse 8. In the Hebrew, in verse 8, this is literally Micah speaking. Therefore, I will do what? Wail and howl. Are the people of Israel part of the nation? They were part of David. They were part of Solomon. They were part of the Jewish people. Even when God judges, should not we be brokenhearted? He says, therefore, I will wail and howl, and I will go what? Stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the, and mourning as the owls. Now, some of you maybe have been in the woods in the middle of the night when you came across a screech owl or something and it scared the living daylights out of you. But I went and listened to probably about 25 different owl sounds. And there are some of them that are really just moaning almost. And that's kind of what I get the impression here. But you're going to say, Rick, well, there's that dragon thing there. It just so happens, in the Old Testament, dragon or dragons is mentioned 32 different times. And it's translated from these two words. Normally, it's dragons, plural. And it's basically, it means intensive, powerful version of this word, tan, which is a monster, a sea serpent, or other huge marine animal. And notice what also it says. No one wanted, this is what Strong's definition is. Strong didn't want to close the loop on it. Maybe it is just a jackal somewhere. Now, did you get to see any jackals when you were in Israel? Anybody? They're not very big. They're more akin, thinner than our coyotes. I wouldn't consider them a, you know, this massive beast. The only mention of, there's 13 mentions of dragon in the New Testament, and it's only singular, and it's in reference to Satan in the book of Revelation. Okay, the great dragon, all right? But clearly there was some type of creature that is mentioned in the scriptures that was quite substantial, and it made some kind of lamentation or moaning noise. To be the description here, this sound is of one broken. If you want, I can give you the history of dragons. How many of you ever looked at Leonardo da Vinci's drawings? There's a drawing that Leonardo da Vinci did of all these different kinds of animals, all animals that were in existence at the time. He looked at muscle structure and everything. And what do you think buried in the middle of all that is? A dragon picture. How many of you have ever been to a Chinese restaurant? All the animals in their zodiac are all real animals except one. What? Exactly. Okay? Exactly. I don't know what it is, but there certainly was a type of animal alive at that time that the people referred to as the dragon. Okay? And the Chinese zodiac goes back at least 1,000 BC. All right? So. Verse 9, this is in reference to Samaria, for her wound is incurable. For it has come to Judah, he has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Now, what was the year that Samaria fell? We've covered it lots of times. It's rather important. 722. In 701, Sennacherib came back and destroyed the city of Lachish, which we'll talk about next week. Lachish was a fortress city on the access to come to Jerusalem. In fact, Micah here is predicting that not only will destruction happen, but the destroyer will make it all the way to the gates of Jerusalem. All right? We could go back, and we might get there next week to go back and look at how Hezekiah literally took all the gold out of the temple, including the gold doors, and tore them apart to buy Sennacherib off to make him go away. But the bad guys are coming this far. And that happened at 701, during the period of time that Micah was still alive. Right after Micah, I'll get back to that. Here's this little yellow here. All the green you see is the Syrian Empire. And you're like a little pocket. All right? How would you like to live like that? That's kind of how Israel lives today. Okay? Would you have a different view towards the world? Did I ever give you guys the comparison between how an Arab views the world and how we do? How different they view the world. When you build a house, what's the first thing you build? You build a foundation, everybody out here is going to build a foundation. Somebody in Saudi Arabia, you ask that question, you know what they're going to tell you? You build a fence. A fence no one can see through. All right? You're not going to build a house so people can see how nice it is. And if you even look around the Tri-Cities, there are some Arabs who have moved to the Tri-Cities, and the first thing they built were fences. It's a cultural thing. But trying to think like someone from another culture really takes some effort. You have to want to understand how they think. Why do you think their women wear burqas? It's just the same reason they build walls around their houses. Same idea. Same cultural thing. So, if you had such a group of people coming to get you, God, through Micah, has an interesting turn of phrase here. He literally picks a series of cities whose name has to do with, in effect, the judgment. So you get to verse 10. Declare ye not at Gath, weep not at all. The destruction of Lachish, the damage to Jerusalem, don't go to Gath to tell everybody. It's just so horrible, we will suffer in silence. Then you get to the next one. Weep not at all. In the house of Aphrah, roll thyself in the dust. In Hebrew, the word Aphra means dust. How bad do things have to get for you to start just giving up and rolling around in the dirt? Pretty bad, okay? Well, let's read on to the next one. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked. It just so happens, Saphir literally means fair or beautiful. Now, imagine the city you live in has been conquered and all of the people have been stripped of all their clothes and all their shoes. Would that make you feel self-confident? It's just, how much farther can they take you without taking your life? And that's kind of what is said here. Having thy shame naked, the inhabitant of Zanaan, came not forth in the morning of Bethaziel. Bethaziel was destroyed, and that Bethaziel means neighbor or next to, all right? These folks didn't even care to come out when their neighbor was destroyed. Now, if your neighbor's house was on fire, what would you do? What? Well, it just so happens Joanna's house was saved because of the neighbors. She was home, Justin was working, and I don't know if you heard, but the fan in Caleb's room caught on fire just about as they were ready to go to bed. Caught the room on fire. And if those folks hadn't come running over, busted the window out, and sprayed it all down with the hose, who knows? They could have lost their home. But how many people today, even a police officer that's under attack, people won't even come help a police officer? And that's in itself a judgment against these people. Let's read on. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Meroth waited carefully for good. But what happened to Meroth? Meroth is bitter, all right? But evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to a swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. So why was the city of Lachish destroyed? By Sennacherib? She was the beginning of the sin, of bringing the sin of Israel into Judea. And they paid a very dear price for that. Here we go. Therefore, bind a chariot to a swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin of the daughter of Zion, for the transgression of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to, chariot. By the way, that's Absalom. He liked his hair, okay, beautiful hair, and he loved driving around in his chariots, and he had his sycophants, the people that sucked up to him all the time. They ran by his chariot all the time. And verse 14, therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth-Gath, the houses of Azib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Moresheth-Gath means gift, and Azib is false or lying. There's different ways you can get somebody to leave you alone. Have you ever heard of organized crime? What do they do for little shops and stuff like that? What? Extort money from them. Yeah, they have to pay for protection, right? But what happens when you don't pay your protection money? All sorts of bad things start to transpire. And then verse 15, it's a promise. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O an inhabitant of Mereshah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Now, Mereshah means the conqueror, all right? And Adullam is the area. Who took refuge in the cave of Adullam? David. It was kind of like his center of operation, the cave of Adullam. It means refuge. We as believers, Jesus is our conqueror, and he's also our what? Our refuge. And so the promise, literally the Lord led Micah that the very words of the cities he calls out here have to do with what he's trying to communicate. And then you get to verse 16. Make thee bald and poll thee for thy delicate children. Now, make thee bald. How could you make yourself bald? Okay, and some mothers do that on a regular basis, depending on the frustration of their children. Okay, or even a husband sometimes now, it's Father's Day. Okay, but out of grief you could pull your hair out. But pull, that word pull there means to cut off. So this would be more done, and pull thee for thy what? It's because, enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone unto captivity from thence. How many of you would like to see warriors and soldiers taking your children away? How? What? What? It depends on the day, okay? I may give them away. I don't know, okay? But let somebody try to take them. All of a sudden, that child that you just gave the whooping of its life to, all right, is now the most precious thing on the planet to you. I wouldn't be pulling my hair out. I'd be dead already. It's a decision. These folks chose something. They chose to stand and watch and be destroyed inside. Not a very good thing, but what's the description here? Make thee bald and pull thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle. Now, the word eagle, all right, is the Hebrew word nesher, and it literally means to be a large bird that cuts and tears with its beak. Cuts and tears with its beak. So literally, there's about what I would call large birds in Israel, eagles and vultures and other things. But these I found mentioned in the commentaries that I came across. I thought this was quite a beautiful eagle. It's called the tawny eagle in Israel. But most of them mention the griffin vulture because they don't look like they have feathers on top of their head. But you wouldn't believe it. How many of you have ever seen a golden eagle? The very same bird that lives in the Northwest, the golden eagle, genetically is the same bird that lives in Israel, golden eagle. They live all through Europe too, by the way. And compared to most of the birds in the eagle family that have black feathers, these brown feathers, if you're in the woods, are easy to tell the difference. Okay? And next week, we'll talk about Lachish, and we'll get into chapter 2. And we're 3 minutes ahead of time, so Davey's waiting at the door, so I'm ahead. Do you guys have any questions? We've got 3 minutes. Anybody? If not, we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, the challenge to live right before you. There is a wage for the sins we do, the sins that a nation or a community does. Lord, we just pray for our neighbors, pray for our families that are unsaved, and we pray for our community, God, that your word would go forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.